In your Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and we'll just have a short reading here tonight. In verse 7 through to 10. And for the sake of listeners, we do have a study sheet we produce every week. And if you would like a copy of that, please leave a message on our website, and with your address, we'll be happy to post one out to you. Verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, I don't know what the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is, but the first thing I always do is have a look at the clock. What time is it? And you know, I think there's something in that spiritually as well. When you become an awakened person spiritually, I think that's one of the first things you want to know. What time is it? What time is it on God's clock? Where are we in the history of redemption? And that's really, in many ways, what I want to talk to you about tonight, because I want to talk to you about the dispensations in the Bible. And this is something that will help us understand many things in Scripture. I think this is one of the great keys to understanding the Bible accurately, to understand the various dispensations that there are. And the first question I need to ask before I go any further, because of saying this, is what do I mean by a dispensation? What do we mean by that word? Well, the word dispensation actually comes from a Latin word which means to weigh out or to dispense something. If you go to a shop, perhaps you go to a hardware store or something like that, and you ask for a quantity of nails or something like that, the man will go behind the counter and he'll take a quantity of nails, he'll measure out how many you want or weigh out how many you want, and he'll measure out that portion and give it to you. He will dispense a portion to you. Well, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about a portion of the Word of God. A dispensation is a portion of the Word of God, and in particular, a portion of the Word of God that deals with a period in history. And every Christian really should understand that there are dispensations in the Bible. Let me give you two dispensations you'll understand straight away. The Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, those are two dispensations. Very easy to understand. The Old Testament is the dispensation of time before Jesus came. The New Testament is the dispensation of time after Jesus came. And that is a very simple structure there in the Bible right there. And that's what we're talking about tonight, dividing up God's plan of history into dispensations. And actually, there's not just two dispensations. That's a very simplified way based on the two major covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But there are actually seven dispensations throughout the history of the Bible. And this is something for us to really understand. You know, Paul told Timothy that pastors were to rightly divide the word of truth. That's a very important thing. And, you know, that's what we try to do every week when we take a parable or a psalm or a chapter of God's word. We try to divide that little portion up so it can be broken down a little bit, like perhaps taking a piece of bread and cutting it into smaller portions so we can digest it, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we shouldn't just do that with a small portion. We should do that with the whole as well. We should not with just the piece of bread, but with the whole loaf. We should slice it. We should put the dispensation, rightly divide the whole Word of God, so we can see how it works in God's plan. Because when we do that, we will understand some very important things. And some of the things it will help us with are things to do with this period we're looking at the moment called the millennium, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to reign on the earth. And that's why I read this little passage here in Revelation 20, which we're going to come to later, because there's something about this which is significant to our study of dispensations tonight, and it will help us understand what is going on here at the end of the kingdom reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a dispensation is a period of time. There are seven dispensations, and each dispensation shows God at work in the situation. It shows man's failure and God's judgment, and each dispensation will show as well certain requirements that God has laid before man for the evidence and obedience of his faith. And I want us tonight to see these seven dispensations throughout time so we can understand our Bible as a whole, and as I say, understand this portion of history, the millennium. First of all, the first dispensation in history is the dispensation we call the dispensation of innocence. And that's the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 to 3. God made Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, and they were sinless people living in a sinless world. And that's why we call this the dispensation of innocence. Man was perfect, and when God created him and he lived in a perfect world. And I guess as well, somebody said they must have had a perfect marriage. Eve never had to hear how good his mother's cooking was, and Adam never had to hear about all the other men that she could have married. You know, they lived in a perfect world. They had a perfect a heart without sin. And yet, God only gave them one command, and they didn't keep that command. They broke the command, and they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God brought his judgment on them. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and the curse was put on mankind. And that ended the first dispensation, the dispensation of innocence. And there was a failure there, but it wasn't God's failure, it was man's failure. It was man's moral failure. And that's what we're going to see repeated throughout each of these dispensations. Let's come to the second dispensation, which is the dispensation of conscience. And this is the period of time that stretches from the fall in the Garden of Eden to the flood in the days of Noah, Genesis chapters 4 to 7. And it's called the dispensation of conscience because at that stage in history, man had no Bible. And he was guided in his sense of right and wrong by his God-given conscience. You know, we all have a conscience, don't we? A watchdog, as it is called, in our soul. Something that alerts us. I can hear a fire alarm going off out there as perhaps the battery's gone flat. But, you know, it's a warning that comes on when we're doing wrong. And God put that inside man, according to Romans 2:15, so that they would have an inner guide, an inner compass to morality. But that's why we call that period of time the dispensation of conscience. Man didn't have anything else to guide him. He had some prophecies. There'd been the prophecy of the Redeemer coming in Genesis 3:15, and that laid down the way of salvation, always through faith in Christ alone. In every dispensation, there's never been any other way of salvation but through Jesus Christ alone. But that was just a prophecy. They had the prophecies of Enoch that the Lord was coming, the prophecies of Noah and Enoch regarding the flood. But they had no other guidebook, just their conscience. Well, how did that dispensation end? Did it end well? Well, you know it didn't. We read in Genesis 6:15, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You think of those last three words, only evil continually. What a summary statement of how man had become so wicked on the earth. And it ended this dispensation in moral failure, total moral failure on the part of man. And that's why the Lord sent the flood as an act of judgment to punish fallen man and cleanse the earth from some of the wickedness that was taking place in those days at the end of that dispensation. So we see that second dispensation end in failure. Now we come to the third dispensation in history, which is the dispensation of human government. And this is the period of time from the flood through to the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapters 9 to 11. And in this dispensation, of course, man still had his conscience, as God put in man, as I've said there. But now he is called to establish human government in the earth. Just turn with me to Genesis chapter 9 a minute, please. Genesis chapter 9. In verses 1 to 7, we read this. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." Well, there's God's commands to Noah after after he came out of the ark at the beginning of this new dispensation. And he gives him here some new laws and stipulations that didn't apply before the flood that now do apply after the flood. He said, for instance, in verse 3, that now man could eat every food, every animal for food. That was something before the flood, man had been a vegetarian. Now God is saying he can eat meat and he can eat all the flesh that God has given, as well as the green herbs. That's a change in the dispensation here. But also, God is now calling man to be the ruler and to the administrator of justice in the earth. And he says, when somebody commits a murder, as in verse 6, he says, "Whoever sheds man blood, by man his blood shall be shed." He's saying it's your job to act as a governor in the earth, your job to act as a government in the earth, to make sure that there is justice and righteousness maintained. And that's where we have the dispensation of human government, and it lasted for a few hundred years. Now, let me just ask you this question. If you had a good government, the world would be sin-free and a-okay, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't, I'm afraid, because man's heart is unchanged. And we see this dispensation also ending in failure. When we come to Genesis chapter 10, we read of a wicked man called Nimrod, who's a hunter in the earth. He's a murderer. It doesn't mean he's a hunter of animals. He's mighty before the Lord, as in defiant against God. He sets up a kingdom. He's a warrior. And he also is thought to be the instigator, because Babel is in his territory of his kingdom. The Tower of Babel is built in rebellion against God, against God's authority, against God's commands. And so God steps in and brings judgment at that time. Remember, he divides up the nations, brings the different languages, and breaks up what man has been doing. That third dispensation of human government sadly ended in moral failure on man with God's judgment as well. Now we come to the fourth dispensation, which is the dispensation of promise. And this is where, after the flood, God now focuses on one man called Abraham to build a nation from this man, from whom will come the Redeemer. And this is going to be the foundation of the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And it's based on God's promises to Abraham. That's why we call it the dispensation of promise. And it lasts from Genesis 11, when God calls Abraham to leave his country and go to the place he's leading him to, all the way through to the time of the Exodus. And this dispensation also has some different stipulations added in with it. For instance, we have the stipulation of circumcision brought in, which wasn't recorded in the Bible before then, and probably wasn't acted on among God's people before this time. It was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. So that was a new stipulation. And with this, God gave the promises of the land and the promises of Israel being his chosen people, and the promises of the seed, the Redeemer that would come. Now, sadly, this dispensation again ended in man's moral failure, because it was about the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that we see the children of Israel seem to take their eyes off the promises of the Lord. Those promises that Joseph had his eyes on, where he said, "Take my bones up when you go up out of the land of Egypt, because I want them to go back to the promised land. I'm believing in that." And the patriarchs believed those promises, but the children of Israel themselves, many of them, didn't. And that's why many of them died in the wilderness. What was that scratched record Moses heard again and again and again? "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt for us? What is this horrible food, the manna? We need to appoint a new leader." They were in rebellion against God's plan. And so God stepped in and judged them. It ended in his righteous judgment. And a whole generation died in the wilderness. Jude says this, Jude verse 5, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." So sadly, that dispensation also ended in man's moral failure. So then that leads us to the fifth dispensation, which is the dispensation of the law, the next period of time. And this stretches from Mount Sinai to the time of the Gospels. Now, let's be absolutely clear. Man still has a conscience. He still has the promise of a Redeemer. He still has human government in the world. And the promises to Israel still stand. They're unshaken. Those are made unchangeably by God. But now God is going to give Israel his law through Moses, what we call the Mosaic Law. By the way, in every dispensation, there's a key man. There's a key man. For instance, in the first dispensation, of course, it was Adam, and arguably in the second dispensation as well, before the days up to the flood. Then in the days of human government, it was Noah, and in the days of the promise, it was Abraham, and then when they're in the wilderness getting the law, it is of course Moses. He's the mediator of this law, and God's going to give Israel now his law. And in Exodus 20, Moses comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments and with the 613 commandments of the law, and all the different changes that that requires. And it's very important to understand this. Each dispensation brings changes in the stipulations. Remember, before the flood, man didn't eat meat. Then God said to Noah, "Now you can eat all meat." Now under Moses, God says you can eat some meat, but there's some meats you can't. And also with the law, there's other stipulations come in. The Sabbath, which had been recognized and respected by God's people before the flood, because God rested on the seventh day as a creation thing in creation week, now it was given by law as a sign of God's covenant with Israel and had to be kept. Sabbath breaking was a very serious crime. They also had to do things like execute false prophets. And that's a very interesting one. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, they were told to execute false prophets who tried to lead them astray. And of course there were numerous other laws and larger numbers of sacrifices that were commanded to be offered as well. And this dispensation went much, much better than all the others, didn't it? No, tragically, as you know, it went terribly wrong. And it ended in the worst possible failure of all. It ended at the time of the Gospels with Israel rejecting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and killing him. What a terrible end to that dispensation. They would keep the outward appearance of the law, but they didn't have it in their hearts. And they would circumcise physically, but their hearts weren't circumcised, and so they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And God responded to this dispensation with an act of judgment too. The terrible judgment of AD 70, when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed and the people of Israel were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So that major dispensation ended in disappointment. But then that brings us in the Gospels to the second coming, the period that we're living in now, to what's called the dispensation of grace. Now, let me just again make clear. Man still has a conscience. We're still under human government, still have human government. There's still the promises to Israel, and the law is still effective, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, for convicting men of sin and showing them their need for Christ. As he says in the book of Galatians. But it's called the dispensation of grace because in this dispensation, grace is shown in a special way. It's not that grace hadn't been known before, but now it's in a special way. And there's a number of scriptures that you can look to see that. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says very clearly that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's a lovely verse, and emphasizes the difference that the Lord Jesus brought, as we see in the Gospel of John. Romans 6:14 says you're not under law, but under grace. Paul said in the book of Titus that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This is a dispensation of grace. And Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, he speaks of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold is a lovely word. It means like the colours of a rainbow, many coloured. The many different aspects of God's grace. And you think about this grace that we have in the church. We have the gifts of the Spirit, charismata, gifts of grace. And we have the grace of God that was, Paul said, the grace had been given to him to reach out to the Gentiles with the gospel. The gifts of grace for serving and reaching out. And many other aspects of this. And this is the characteristic of this dispensation. And with this dispensation comes changes again. There are changes again in the matter of diet. Now we've gone back to like the days before the flood, where man is now able to eat all meat. I enjoyed a sausage sandwich before coming out. A Jew couldn't have done that under the law. That was against that dispensation. But I, as a person living in this dispensation, can enjoy all meat. We are not required to circumcise. We don't have to offer sacrifices in the temple, as it says in the book of Hebrews. We are not under the Sabbath law, according to Colossians 2:10 and other things like that. These are very important things to understand. Some of these commands that people get stuck up on and say, well, we ought to do that because it's said in the Old Testament. It's because they've never understood this business of dispensations. Some laws are for some dispensations and some are for others. Do you want to know why the Roman Catholic Church call their ministers priests? It's because they're still trying to live under an Old Testament dispensation. They don't understand. In the church, all of us are priests, 1 Peter 2:9. And when you get this clarity, it helps us understand the different things in different parts of scriptures. And there's new things we do that they didn't do before. Now we break bread as communion. Now we have baptism in water, which they didn't have before. And this dispensation will last, as I say, until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But tragically, is this dispensation a great success? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid not. God has not failed, but man has failed. There's man's moral failure to respond to the gospel. And at the end of this dispensation especially, we will see that climax with the great apostasy in the church, the false teaching in the church, which we're warned about, and even the rise of a false Christ, the Antichrist, who Jesus spoke about and the Apostle Paul spoke about as well. So God will judge this dispensation as well with a great act of judgment at the end, something called the tribulation period. That 7-year period of judgment, the worst time ever in history, which is coming on the earth. Jesus said that in Matthew 24:21, and this is God's judgment on that dispensation. And that then leads to the seventh and the final dispensation, the one that's been the subject of our studies over these last few weeks, the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called a millennial kingdom because Christ reigns for a millennium, 1,000 years, as stated 6 times in this 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And in this dispensation, there are different rules again, which we see recorded especially in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has some prophecy, chapters 40 to 48, which are regarding the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that we see a rebuilt temple, we see the reinstitution of the Sabbath, the year of the Jubilee, 2, not 7, of the Jewish feasts, some of the sacrifices, and even a form of priesthood. But it's not a return to the law. Don't let anybody tell you that this is a return to the law. It's not. It's a new law. In Ezekiel, it's called the temple law. And there are new laws for this period of time. We're going to go back to executing false prophets. Zechariah 13 says that. That's something we don't have to do now. It's not applied to this dispensation, but it will apply to that one at that time. And Jesus himself will reign on the earth. It's going to be the most glorious of all the dispensations because it will, of course, result in this renewal of the earth, the reign of Christ visibly on the earth from Jerusalem, and the blessing of God's people being in rulership over those who come out of the tribulation in faith and populate the earth. But here's the massive shock. This dispensation will also end in man's, not God's, man's moral failure. And I've said all of this to tell you this tonight, so you can understand what's going on in this part of Revelation 20. What we see here is the end of the final dispensation, and it ends in man's failure, man's rebellion against God. In verse 7 we see when the 1,000 years have expired, the end of the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison. He's been bound, as it says back in verse 1, in the bottomless pit for the 1,000 years, but at the end of this time he's going to be released. Somebody asked a theologian in the Bible college, they said, why is God going to release Satan? He said, if you can tell me why God released him the first time, I'll tell you why he releases him the second time. It's, humanly speaking, it looks a mysterious thing to do. But there actually is a good reason. because you see, it's going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan is going to be the tempter who's going to lead people in rebellion again against God. And we read in verse 8, he will go out to deceive the nations. Now, remember, through the millennium, people will have had children. There's going to be a population explosion. There's going to be a very large number of people. And not everybody is going to be a Christian by the end of it. All starts off with everybody being Christians. But you know what? I can't make my children become Christians. They have to make that response in faith themselves. And their children will have to do it as well. And their children will have to do it as well. But sadly, as the 1,000 years go on, not everybody is going to become a Christian. And when Satan is released out of that 1,000 years, he will find a massive number of people who are not Christians. And as it says here, he will go out to deceive the nations, in verse 8, which are in the four corners of the earth. He's going to go to the furthest parts of the earth, away from Jerusalem, first of all. Gog and Magog, that's a reference to Ezekiel 38. I won't go into that tonight, but it's a repeat event. And he says, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. What a large number. And it says that they go up across the breadth of the earth to surround the camp of the saints, Jerusalem, where we will be with the Lord, and they're coming up to attack. It's going to be like the Battle of Armageddon again. Satan's going to use the same strategy, surround Jerusalem and take it, and he thinks he's going to win that way. And it's going to be a terrible act of rebellion. Now, why is God going to let this happen at the end of this most glorious dispensation? I'll tell you one reason why. I am sure it's this. For 1,000 years, man will have lived on earth in the most wonderful conditions, and he will have been able to see the Lord with his own eyes and hear his word with his own ears. You won't have any greater preaching than the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. There will be no greater gospel preacher proclaiming the Lord himself as the Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, despite all those privileges, men will still rebel against God. You know what many people say today? They say, well, you know, the reason I'm not a Christian is because there's so much suffering in the world. Have you ever heard people say that? It's the problem of suffering. It's not the problem of suffering. They're going to have a perfect world for 1,000 years and they will still rebel. I hear people say, well, if I could see him, then I'd believe in him. Not true. They're going to see him, but they still won't put their trust in him. God is going to put the lie to it all. And in this last dispensation, man's wickedness will be seen to be this, the wickedness of his own heart. It's no failure on God. It's man's moral failure from Genesis to Revelation. That's why salvation is only ever and always by God's grace alone. And this is what this final dispensation will prove. And sadly, like all the other dispensations, it will end in an act of God's judgment too. It says at the end of verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And he will go to his eternal punishment, and so will those who follow him, as the great white throne will determine afterwards. So it's very important to understand this. And I hope that tonight that will help you understand that little bit there about the end of the millennium. It's not the end of our studies in the kingdom. We've got a lot more to do. But I wanted to show you this at this stage because it will help you get that in place. And it will also help you with what we're coming on to. Because we're going to be looking in the next few weeks at the temple in Ezekiel and things like this. And as I've said, in each of the dispensations, there's a change in the law. There's a change in the regulations. Unless you understand that, you won't understand why these things are happening. But this study, God willing, will help make that clear. May we all be those who rightly divide the word of truth.